I love that song, and you always do it so well. Miss Judy and I were traveling last weekend. We had gone to Ohio for my 60th class reunion. And anytime we're traveling, Miss Judy and I are always on King to business of some kind. And I just want to share with you a little bit of what took place last weekend. I thought very significant, some of the things. We attended our home church, Town Boulevard in Middletown, Ohio, a congregation of about 500 people, maybe a few more. And we had a chance to see folks that we hadn't seen for many years. We left there in 1967 and saw some old acquaintances, and what was taking place in the church at this time was very interesting to me, because I realized that they are fighting some of the same battles and having some of the same struggles that we are as a church. Their evening service attendance is weakening. Everywhere we go, we find that, and they're trying to do some things to be able to continue to minister to people and reach new families. They have life groups like we do, and they have a ministry that's similar to our Locust Springs ministry. And it's but it's they give the clothes and food and goods away to people who are in need there in the community. They're doing a lot to reach people in their community that no one else wants, people who are almost forgotten by the church on a large scale, I believe. They're modifying some of their ministries, like most all churches that are reaching new people are doing. They have a little coffee cafe on the outer perimeter of the church. The sanctuary is somewhat like this, except it has a large balcony. And on the outer perimeter, they have what they call Cafe Connect, where people meet, get a cup of coffee, sit around, talk to each other. And I think that kind of thing can meet some very important needs, because I've noticed for many years that we, as a church, as a whole, do not build relationships like we used to many years ago. We can attend church 25, 30, 40 years with people and not even know them, never spend any time with them, never been in their home, never call them by my telephone, never pray for each other, never share needs with each other. And I think that's weakened the church tremendously. And so we need to start doing things to help build relationships. That's what the life groups are all about, and that's what that coffee cafe is all about there at Town Boulevard. I was talking with the pastor for a few minutes, and he said that one of the things that they wanted to do soon was to start Celebrate Recovery there at Town Boulevard. And he asked me if he could call and get some information and ask some questions. So I'm glad to hear that they are putting forth some efforts to reach out to people in their community that nobody else, no other church is really trying to reach. I always learn something when we're traveling like that. Also, in our gatherings with my class, there were some quite interesting things took place. I found out that one of the men who graduated with me played football for the Dallas Cowboys. He was our quarterback when I was in high school. Another one works for the PGA, going around the country evaluating golf courses. And what a hard job he's got playing golf. So, and then there were others there. A man who had retired from the CIA came over and sat down with me, and guess what he wanted to talk about? Celebrate recovery. And so we had a nice conversation about celebrate recovery. And I knew that they were going to ask me to pray before the meal. And there was a lady there who was a pastor's daughter, and she approached me as soon as Miss Judy and I walked in and called me off to the side. And she said, Ralph, she said, I'm so burdened for all of our classmates. Most of them are unsaved, and they're getting up in years. They don't have many years left. And she said, I'm burdened for them. What can we do? And I said, Dallas, all we can do is sow the seed and take opportunities that God gives us. And so I knew that they were going to ask me to pray over the meal. And the quarterback was one of the organizers, and he was in charge. And he gets up and tells a semi-dirty joke just before he invites me to come up and pray. So I said, well, I think we need prayer after that. And so I began to pray, and I wanted to take the opportunity to, you know, you can pray the plan of salvation. You ever done that before? People who don't want to hear it, you pray, and if they let you pray, you can pray it. And so I said something like this. I said, Father, you have exalted your Son, Jesus Christ, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then I went on and finished my prayer, and there was another preacher there, and independent Baptist preacher, and I walked by him and leaned over and I said, okay, I started the sermon, you finish it. And because he was going to close in prayer, and when he got up to close in prayer, sure enough, he said, I want to say something. I know that we're all getting close to the end of this, end of our journey. And he said, I just want to know for sure that you know how to get to heaven. And so he gave them the plan of salvation and prayed. So we planted the word. And God's word promises us that the Spirit will water it. The seed that we've planted in people's lives, and God will give the increase. And so we had some interesting experiences. Well, one other one I'll share with you. A man walked up to me on a cane, getting around very slowly and painfully. And he said, Ralph, he said, I want to thank you and Miss Judy. And I said, why? And he said, because of the time about a year and a half ago when he said I was at the end of my rope. I had so much physical pain and sickness. He said I was about ready to give it up. And he had, Miss Judy was out, and I remembered then what he was talking about. Miss Judy and I were out on the front porch doing our morning devotion. And she had, I don't know what it was, Facebook maybe on, and she said, here's an old classmate of yours, and he's really in need. And so she and I stopped what we were doing, and we prayed for his name was Jim, and we prayed for him, and then I answered him back, and I said, Miss Judy and I just prayed for you, and we will be praying for you. And he said, I just want to thank you. He said, because after I got your message, I knew you prayed, and he said, I started to feel better that very moment. And So we're just thankful that God gives us opportunities to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. And that's something we can do everywhere we go. We can be an ambassador for Jesus. We can be on mission for the Lord. And we can be involved in kingdom work every place, everywhere we go, if we'll just look for those opportunities. Now I want to speak to you on the priorities for God's people. And take the text from Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "And he, speaking of Jesus, ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." You know, these men that Jesus chose were very different men. They were probably the most unlikely group of people that could ever be put together. There was a wide diversity among them, a mixed group to be placed together to serve the Lord and to be his herald and his message to a lost world. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And the one of them was called Simon the Zealot. And that meant that he was a nationalist, and he was connected with men who had sworn to assassinate or end the life of anyone who was the enemy of Israel. And also in that group was a man by the name of Matthew, who had defected to their conquering armies of Rome, and he had become a tax collector for them. And there were several in that group that, if it had not been for them being in the presence of Jesus and learning from him, I'm sure they would have killed each other. But he put them together. And so I want to talk to you tonight on God's priorities for his people. You know, I believe that God wants every one of us to live a disciplined life. Because without discipline, we live without a purpose unless we have discipline, and our lives are going to be a waste. And we develop discipline in our lives by setting priorities and by acting on those priorities, letting them guide and direct our lives. And I want to ask us all tonight, what is really important to us? What is the most important to us? What is there in our lives that matters, that's going to matter for eternity? I believe that we ought to live, as someone said, with one foot on earth and one foot in heaven, always keeping in view the fact that we are headed for heaven if we're saved, and if we're headed for hell if we're lost, and we're living in eternity, because the moment that we were saved, God gave us eternal life that will never end. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is really important to us, and what are we giving our lives to that is going to matter for eternity? Jesus, I believe, had three main priorities for his disciples and for us as well to apply to our lives. The first priority I see that Jesus gave them was the priority of worship. The Bible says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. In other words, he appointed 12. Luke says that after, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he tells us that after Jesus had prayed all night, he chose the 12 apostles, and he chose them, and his desire for them was that they should be with him, that they should learn to live in his presence and get to know him and draw close to him. And that's something that that we need to make a priority in our lives, worshiping him and getting to know him and to be comfortable in his presence. You know, we come together sometimes and we sing a couple of songs and we call it worship. Folks, it isn't worship unless you and I have responded to the presence of our Lord. Just coming together singing a couple of songs is not going to get it. It's not an act of worship. Anybody can sing a song, and most of the time, I notice people standing around singing songs, especially if we're singing a song that everybody knows, they're not even thinking about the words. They don't pay attention to what they're singing, but yet they call it worship, and that's not worship. But that's a priority of us, of God for us. He wants us to live in his presence. You know, I wonder sometimes, what would it look like if you and I met with Jesus? Not just on Sunday, but if we met with Jesus every day of our lives and walked with him and talked with him and listened to him and enjoyed his presence. What would it look like if we worshiped him and lived in his presence every day? Would anybody around us notice the difference in our lives if we started doing that on a daily basis? Would they notice the difference? And would they want to know why there is a difference in our lives? Well, Jesus called and ordained these 12, and his first desire for them was that they spend time with him. He chose people who enjoyed his presence. Do we enjoy the presence of Christ in our life? He desired to be with them, to spend time with them, and he wanted them to desire him, to love him, and to be hungry for his presence. He wants the same kind of fellowship with you and I today. He wants us to spend time with him and to learn to enjoy his presence. That's his priority for our life. Our money, we ought to give our resources to the kingdom of God and honor God, as the Bible says, in our giving and with the first fruits of our increase. We ought to give our talents to the Lord to use them and our skills. But we need at the same time realize that they're all worthless unless we first give Jesus Christ our heart and we first spend time with him. We need to give him our hearts, and we can only give him our hearts as we worship and in an act of worship. I love the old song that I think was written by Iris Stanfill, and it said, "Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turn the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine." Folks, that's what worship is all about. And God's priority for us, as well as those apostles, is that you and I, who know Christ as our Savior, spend time with him. His second priority for us is the priority of witnessing. The scripture says, He ordained them, he called them and ordained them that he might send them forth to preach or send them forth to witness. And that's his priority for us as well, that we tell people what God has done for us, that we share how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ and enjoy His presence and tell others what He's done for us. But I wonder sometimes why we don't do it more often. And I wonder, do we have a deep burden as a church for those who are far from God? Do you have a deep burden for those that are far from God? Jesus called them, ordained them, and sent them forth to witness. First they worship, and then they witness. And you and I don't have much to offer people unless we first spend time in the presence of Jesus Christ, and then we can tell them how wonderful our Savior is. Spending time with Jesus caused them to want to tell others about Him. It'll do the same for us. If we spend time with Him on a daily basis in His Word and talking to Him and listening to Him and enjoying Him, His presence, it will cause us to have a desire to tell others what He's done in our life and how they need Him. To witness means to give evidence. What do we give evidence of? We're to give evidence that we have been with Jesus, that we spent time in His presence, that He's blessed our lives, and that we want to share His blessings with those around us. You know, we talk about most what we love. We talk about the people we love. We talk about our children, our grandchildren. Anybody that we love in our life, we want others to know how wonderful they are. If we are in love with Jesus Christ, we're going to be talking about Him to people around us as well. I believe that passionate worship leads to compassionate witnessing. When we spend time with Jesus in worship, and He fills our life with His presence, then we want others to know Him and know the joy that we have found in Him. Someone said, witnessing is one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find bread. And we have found what we need in Jesus Christ, and we want others to know about it. So Jesus ordained them to spend time with Him, to worship Him, to enjoy His presence, and then He sent them forth to witness. Do we realize that that's our mission, our purpose in life? And if we don't engage in that purpose, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, when a person comes to the altar and gets saved, we might as well keep a 45 there and blow their brains out and send them on to heaven. If they're not going to reach out to others and get involved in the work of the kingdom. Amen? I'm going to start keeping a 45 up here. Passionate worship leads to compassionate witnessing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said to those same disciples, He said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, it's still true. It's been said by the pioneers of the Church of God movement many years ago, but it's still true that if a body of so-called believers meets together and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is not there, that is not the church. If we can't feel the presence of God when we meet together, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if we don't feel the presence of Christ, folks, something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong if we don't feel this. And I can't understand, if we feel his presence, why we don't respond to him. We sit around sometimes with long faces, with our arms crossed. We never lift a hand to praise the Lord. We act like we think it'd hair-lip the Pope if we raised our hand to praise God. Listen, we need to learn to respond to the presence of the Lord. And we do when we sense the power of the Holy Spirit among us. So Jesus ordained them, appointed them, to spend time with him, to worship, enjoy his presence, and to witness, to tell others. And then the third priority is that we engage in spiritual warfare. The Bible says in this passage, he sent them forth to have power to cast out devils. It also says he gave them power to heal sicknesses. And I wonder sometimes, where's that power to heal sicknesses gone? We used to hear stories about folks being healed of every known disease of man, from blindness to being crippled to cancer to everything else. But where are all those miracles today, and why do we not see them more often? Because that's one of his priorities for his people, that we go forth and heal, and he worked through us to bring healing to those who are sick. In the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 13, God has sent an angel to Gideon, and he is informing Gideon that God has called him and God has anointed him to lead Israel against their enemies and bring about liberty for the people of Israel who had been oppressed by their enemies. And the angel has spoken to him, and he says, "The Lord is with thee," when he appeared to Gideon, "thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon answered the angel, and he said, "If the Lord be with us, why has all of this befallen us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers told us about?" You know, we could ask the same question. If God is with us, where are all the miracles that once used to take place among a body of believers? Where are the men and women of faith who walk with God and who have confidence in God and are bold enough to ask God to give healing where there's disease that it's impossible for medicine to heal it? You know, I believe that God still delights in doing the impossible. If we would just would once again learn to trust him and believe that God can do miracles as he once did, I believe we would untie the hands of God to do great things that we I probably have never seen. So they preached the word. They worshiped. And they cast out devils. Notice it says they preached the word. Do you believe the word of God has power? I believe the word of God has power to bring about transformation in every one of our lives and to help us to take hold of, by faith, anything that you and I need. God's word has power. I could not begin to count the number of times when I've faced impossible situations in the ministry, in my personal life, in physical needs, and I have gone to the Word of God and found a promise that God has given me that is the answer, and taken that promise to God in prayer and said, God, now you promised this in your word. I'm coming to the throne to claim that promise for myself. And I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. The devil's been trying to kill me for the last 10 years. In a lot of ways. And if it had not been for the power of God and the miracles of God that were claimed through the Word of God, I wouldn't be standing here today. God's Word still has power. In Psalm chapter 107, if you own a Bible, you ought to find this verse and underline it and take it before the presence of God when you're in need and claim it. It says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. Now, that doesn't limit God's word in any way. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions, because God is not limited in any way. I've claimed that promise many times. This is God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful. How many of you have ever taken God's Word to Him in prayer and claimed a promise? Works, doesn't it? I'm here to tell you, it works. That's one of the reasons I memorize Scripture, is because when I go to God with an urgent need, I want to take with me the Word of God and claim it by faith. And I've seen miracle after miracle, and you will too. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. So He sent them forth to worship. He called them to Him and spent time and instructed them that He wanted them to spend time with Him in worship. He sent them forth to witness, and He sent them forth to do spiritual warfare. My question tonight to all of us is, what are our priorities? Are His priorities our priorities, or do we have a whole mix of priorities that have nothing to do with living for Jesus Christ? Is one of our priorities being with Jesus? Is one of them telling others, as many as we possibly can, about Him? is one of our priorities helping others escape the satanic bondage that they are in because they are lost? Helping them find the only source that there is to break their chains and set them free? In Matthew 16 and 18, there's a verse that I love, and I've claimed this promise many times. It says, Jesus said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's talking about Peter's confession of faith, that he is the Son of God. And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I think for so many years, believers have looked at that verse of Scripture from the wrong end and in the wrong way. Many times we read that passage and we think it means that when Satan comes after us, that God won't allow him to overtake us. No, that's not what it means. It talks about the gates of hell prevailing against us. It means that if you and I will trust God and take the battle to the enemy, we can storm the gates of hell in the name of Jesus and the power that lives in our lives through his presence. And we can demand that he set free the captives that he holds. And so we need to learn to claim that promise. Are we helping people around us escape the satanic bondage that they're in? Who or what occupies the throne of our life? What do we have that we need to learn to live without, that has no eternal value, that we need to learn to live without it? What is there in our lives that competes with Jesus Christ in our hearts? What is there that competes with his lordship? You know, his throne on earth has always been the hearts of his people. William Cowper, I think, was his name, one of the great songwriters, and he wrote these words in a song entitled, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee." And it said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Jesus said, as I mentioned this morning, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." What are the priorities of our lives? Are they the priorities that God has for us? Are we truly responding to his presence and worshiping him and spending time in his presence every day of our life? Are we telling everybody we meet and have an opportunity to speak to about the wonders of Christ in our life and what he can do for them? And are we taking the battle to the enemy? I believe those are God's priorities for our lives. Father, we thank you tonight that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. We thank you that you have plans for every one of us. Our lives can make a difference in the world that we live in. We can sow a seed in someone's life, a seed of faith, and you could take that seed and and plant it deeply in their hearts and cause it to grow and bring forth fruit unto eternal life. And we can have the joy of seeing people around us, maybe those that are furthest away from God, those that we may consider to be impossible to win. We'll have the privilege of seeing them come to know our Savior and rejoice with the angels in heaven. And Father, we thank you that you give us power over the enemy. Every time you engaged with the enemy while you walked on the face of the earth, you used the weapon of your word. When he came at you, you hit him with the word. And I pray that we'll learn to do that in our daily lives and live in victory to the honor of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.